I'm not very observant, but I do realize that it's 10 till 12. Isn't it good to be able to come together and worship the Lord and sing His praises and share testimony? Doesn't matter what's going on in the world, because our God never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it just so happens that I think today it works perfect for me to just pretty much just cut my sermon in half. I couldn't normally do that, but today I think that would be very appropriate. So let me tell you what we're going to do. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I've been blessed this morning already. So let's read our text, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's pray. Father, I just praise you this morning. Just like Bart was saying, we are so blessed that you are our God. We could never make that happen. You did it by your sovereign plan, and then you executed it through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, this morning, it's our prayer that you would turn our eyes upon Jesus, that he would be lifted up, that we might be able to see him more clearly and love him more dearly. Lord, as we simply turn to your word now and think with the mind you've given us, oh Lord, I pray that you might be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a term we encounter, Pentecost. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of Pentecost. Some of you may think, well, wow, are we going to become more charismatic in the way we worship? Or are we going to go back and celebrate the Old Testament feast? Pentecost did not begin in Acts 2. We often associate Pentecost with the coming of the Spirit, and rightly so, but that's not where Pentecost began. That's why I had Drew read that scripture from Deuteronomy this morning. So, in the Old Testament, we find prophecies, and we're all aware of that. For instance, in Isaiah, we read in 7:14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And who is that talking about? Jesus. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. That's right. We know that that's prophecy without a doubt, because in Matthew quotes that verse from the Old Testament and tells us that Jesus is the fulfillment. We could do the same thing with Isaiah 53 and many other passages. We know that. We might call that direct verbal prophecy. The prophet spoke, and then we see it come to pass as we read the New Testament. Now, that's one type of Old Testament prophecy, but there's another type of prophecy that is not as direct, but it's just as real. We call them types. For instance, in the book of Hebrews, there's this shadowy figure named Melchizedek, and he's kind of hard to get hold of, but the writer of Hebrews presents him as a type of Jesus. There's a similarity, there's a parallel between Melchizedek and Jesus. And we could go to Hebrews 5, 6, 7, and we could read about that. I think most of you are familiar with that. So I want to talk to you this morning about Pentecost and the feast of the Old Testament. So let me define Pentecost so you know where the word comes from. In the Old Testament, when Drew was reading this morning, he read about three feasts that were mandatory for all the males to attend. There was the Feast of Passover, there was the Feast of Weeks, and there was the Feast of Booths. I have a lot of trouble saying that, okay? those three feasts. Well, the middle one, the Feast of Weeks, had other names. It was also called the Feast of Harvest. It was called the Feast of First Fruits, and it was also called Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th, okay? And it came to be called that. So that's why we read in Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, or if you're reading New King James, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. So I want us to talk about these feasts. So let me start with Passover. It's the first of the feasts, and it's the one we are most familiar with. You remember Passover commemorated the deliverance of God's people from Israel. And you know the story how the last plague, the 10th plague, God said, I'm going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. But he told his people, he said, you kill a lamb, and he gave them all the specifications. You kill the lamb, you take the blood, you smear it on the sides and above the door, and then death will pass over your house. The firstborn will not die. And we see that very clearly. Now, Passover was connected very closely with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, so you had the Passover on the 14th of the month, then you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the 15th through the 21st. Okay, so they're very closely connected, and we could go back and we could read over that. So go, if you will, to this passage. I'd like you to look it up. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and stay there because we're going to spend some time there. So before we start reading, within the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was the first fruits, the day of first fruits, when they were to offer to God the first fruits of the crop. So let me read it. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 4. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, that is a gathering, a meeting. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. Now keep going in verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So, it may be a little confusing, because I'm going to tell you this in a minute. So, we have the Passover, and then we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread right on the heels of it. And then we're going to have Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. Another name for it was Feast of First Fruits. But don't get the two confused. In Passover, there is the first fruits, but then later, about 7 weeks later, there is also the first fruits at Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. So don't get the two confused. They are different. At Passover, it was the first fruits and unleavened bread. It was the first fruits of the barley crop. The barley crop ripened first. And so what they would do, they would go out and they would gather, not the whole crop, just a representative, a few stalks of the barley crop, and they would tie them together in a sheaf. That's the term. And then they would go and they would offer this to the Lord. The offering was both thanksgiving for what the Lord had given, and it was also a demonstration of faith. It's like they were saying, Lord, we give this to you because we trust that you're going to give us a full harvest from this crop. It was a beautiful thing that they did. So there we have the first fruits associated with Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then we have the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and there's a first fruits also associated with it. But it's not the barley crop, it's a wheat crop. If you want to turn there, or you can just listen, Exodus 9, during the plagues, we get the two distinguished. Let me read it for you. 9:25. The hail, this is the plague of the hail. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Now skip down to verse 31. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So we see that. The wheat crop was later than the barley crop. So now back to Leviticus 23. And come down to verse 15. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. And this Sabbath is basically the first day of unleavened bread. 16. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. So now they're going to do this. Now understand, this is 7 weeks, basically 50 days. It's on the 50th day that this happens. This is a Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. And on this day, they also bring a first fruit offering, but it's of the wheat. Now this time, instead of taking wheat stalks and binding them into a sheaf, what they do is they grind up some of the wheat and they bake it into 2 loaves, and they offer this as an offering to the Lord. Again, it's an offering of thanksgiving that they give to the Lord. Now, don't forget, it's 7 weeks after the Passover. So we have Passover, and then associated with it, the unleavened bread, and within that, the first fruits. And then 7 weeks later, on the 50th day, we have Pentecost. Now, we might say, so what? Big deal. We don't celebrate those feasts anymore. No, we don't. But there's a great fulfillment to be seen in these feasts. The one that we see the most easily is Passover. We talk about this all the time. As a matter of fact, if you go read in 1 Corinthians 15:7, it says, Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed. But even if we didn't read it so specifically, we see the picture. So we understand that when they put the blood above the door, death passed over. They were delivered from physical death. The firstborn did not die. Well, it's not difficult to make the application. So Jesus, when his blood is applied to our lives, spiritual death passes over. We have eternal life. We will never die. Yes, we'll die physically, but we will never die. You remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus? He said, look, what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Later he said it again, look, the Lamb of God. Jesus is our Passover lamb. The picture is beautiful. And when was Jesus crucified? At Passover. So many times, isn't it interesting? You read it in the Gospel of John. It will say, Jesus will say, my hour has not yet come. And then what happens when he gets to the cross? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So Jesus was crucified at Passover. Now, come to the first fruits within the feast of unleavened bread. Now, you have to think about this a little. Put your thinking cap on. So What I'm saying to you is, so Jesus is crucified at Passover, and then there is a Sabbath, and it says the first day after the Sabbath, offer the first fruits. Okay, so Jesus was crucified at Passover, and he rose from the grave the day after the Sabbath. We know that because why did the women have to wait to go down to the grave? Because it was a Sabbath. So the first fruits, that's when Jesus rose from the grave. Now, is there anything in Scripture about Jesus and first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, indeed there is. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse, this is this whole chapter about the resurrection. And in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So Jesus, in his resurrection, is the first fruits. And what that means is, Jesus rose, but he's not alone. I just quoted it. He says, but if that kernel of wheat dies and is in the ground, it brings forth much fruit. What did Jesus say in John 14? Because I live, you shall live also. So Jesus' resurrection, that gives us great hope. Because he rose, we too will be raised up in the last day. So he died at Passover. He's raised at first fruits. And then come to Pentecost. Now, we know what happened on the day of Pentecost. It's in our text. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about this next time. They have been waiting for this to happen. You remember Jesus had said, not many days from now you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anything about Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit? Remember what they did on that day. They offered another offering of first fruits. So how would the Holy Spirit be associated with first fruits? Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1, I'm sorry. Verse 21. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Sometime we'll talk more about this specifically, but notice in 22, he's put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Some translations will say as a down payment, as a pledge. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul uses the same language. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Same word is used. In the Greek it's arabon. You may have studied that word. But there it is in 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance, the down payment. He's not all of the inheritance, but he is the down payment to say all that the Father has promised will be yours. And so we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as a constant reminder that he is the guarantee of all the inheritance that will be ours. So Jesus, he's crucified at Passover. He is raised from the dead at the first fruits because his resurrection is the first fruits of a far greater resurrection that will take place. And then he gives the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, another first fruits of all our inheritance. Now, we might say, well, I kind of understand that. So Jesus is crucified at Passover. Jesus is raised up at the first fruits of unleavened bread. But now we switch from Jesus to the Holy Spirit. But not really. Notice we've been reading, like in John 14, 15, and 16. And what does Jesus say in 14? He says, I will give you another comforter. That word another, in the Greek language, they had two different words. One is other of the same kind, and the other one is other of a different kind. This is of the same kind. I'm going to give you a comforter, advocate, paraclete, of the same kind. And then he says a little bit later, now he dwells with you, but he shall be in you. And then turn to Acts 2, back to Acts 2. And I want to read, we'll get to this later in Acts 2, but I want to read this to you now. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Peter is preaching. He's explaining what is happening on this day of Pentecost when they're telling the wondrous works of God. And he says in verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Who has poured out? Jesus, the one who is exalted at the right hand of God. So Jesus died at Passover. He rose from the dead at the first fruits, and now he sends his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Praise the Lord for the precision. Now, I just have to tell you, some of you are saying, well, I haven't thought about that. Well, to tell you the truth, I haven't thought a lot about it either. But you know, some of the men that wrote a few hundred years ago or a couple centuries ago, they thought a lot about these things. So what we see in this is we see another way of looking at our Lord Jesus, seeing him more clearly, how he fulfills Scripture and how he brings glory to his Father. We want to continue to look at Jesus from every angle. You know, someone has said, I spoke at chapel at Imago Dei on Friday, and they're going through in their chapel services the different names of God. He said, well, why does God have so many names? And even Jesus, why all these names? It's like you look at a diamond, and you see from this angle, but it's different from another angle, the different facets of the jewel. That's the way it is with our Lord. We look from every angle we can see that's given to us in the Scripture in order that we might see more clearly. So in these days, as we begin to look at Acts 2 and we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, I want you to be thinking about, so what is the significance of the coming of the Holy Spirit? Is the ministry of the Holy Spirit really that important? And I'm telling you, yes. I'm excited about where we are. I don't think it's any accident where we are. And I think the reason we're here is we are weak in this area. Not just in our understanding, but we're weak in the reality, in our experience. As I shared a little bit Wednesday evening, my great fear is we will begin to look at this and we'll do it in an academic manner. In other words, our primary thrust, if we're not careful, will be knowledge so we can get our understanding right. Don't misunderstand me. I don't want to minimize knowledge in any way. It's important that we know and understand what God reveals in his word. But here's the danger. The danger is that we will think knowledge is enough. God did not give us his word to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. Knowledge has a place in that, but it's not enough. We need the power of the Spirit of God working in our lives. I want to read a quote to you. This is from D.L. Moody. And he put it like this. You might as well try to see without eyes, hear without ears, or breathe without lungs as to try to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Let me read it again. You might as well try to see without eyes, hear without ears, or breathe without lungs as to try to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Now, you might say, well, that's an exaggeration. I think the longer we live and the more we seek to glorify our Lord, the more we will realize the truth of that statement. We desperately need the work of the Spirit in our lives. Now, I want to close by reading from John 16. If you'd like to turn there, you may. John chapter 16. We read it earlier, but I want to read a portion of it again. John 16, verse 5. Of course, this is the last night. Jesus says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." You can imagine how sorrow filled their heart. Now verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. So we've thought about this before, but I want to leave you to think about this again. You will know the answer immediately when I ask you the question. In your head, you will know the answer. So, which would you prefer? Would you prefer to have Jesus in the flesh, right there, just like the apostles had him on this night? Or would you prefer Jesus to be at the right hand of the Father and his Spirit to live within you? Well, you know how Jesus answered that. He says, the better is that I go to the Father and that I send my Spirit to live in you. It's to your advantage. This is the best for you. So let's make that our meditation this week. That, I don't want to put it in trite terms, but Jesus did us a favor when he left this earth, went back to the Father, and sent his Spirit. There can be nothing better this side of heaven than having his Spirit dwell within us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth you reveal to us in your word. You do it from so many different angles. And Lord, we kind of understand that you have to do that because there's no way that we're ever going to get it all, that we're going to understand it all, that we're going to appreciate you fully. But you give us every opportunity you can. Praise your holy name. Thank you for the precision with which you do things. Even the timing of our Lord's death, resurrection, and the sending of the Spirit. And Lord, we want to be gripped by this truth you give us, that it's to our advantage that you went away and sent your Spirit to live within us. Forgive us when we take that lightly. Open our eyes to see clearly. Father, even as we come together tonight to think more about the filling of the Spirit, the baptism in the Spirit, teach us, Lord. And then, even more so, make us hungry and thirsty for you. We trust you to do your work in us. We pray again, Lord, that after coming and worshiping together this day, that we will not leave here in fear, but instead we would be gripped by your presence. Fill us with joy. And we know that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. You are good. In Jesus' name, amen.